All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, how to choose a presidential candidate. God gives us here in this chapter four things we need to know when it comes to electing a president. And it goes beyond the president, but it's basically for all elected officials. But as we are in this point in our nation where we're going to elect a president, and this is a time when we really are questioning, can we vote for one of the two candidates? We need God's direction, and we need God's help on this. Now, the last time around, it was very similar, though it wasn't as bad as it is this time. The Word of God, I believe, gives us some guidance here. And so we're going to begin in verse number 1. And as I said, we're going to find four keys for how to choose a presidential candidate. In verse number 1, the Bible tells, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let's pause here and ask God to guide us tonight. Father, we need your help, especially as a nation, as we appear to be at a crossroads where the differences between the two parties has become not just incredibly distinct, but Father, the passion for each of the philosophies of each party is becoming even more and more distinct and more passionate. And so, Father, give us wisdom as a nation and as a people. But, Father, as we consider your word tonight, we don't have the nation here, we just have us. And so I pray that you would help us tonight to be able to vote the way that the word of God instructs us to, that we might please you, even by casting a vote for a presidential candidate. Well, thank you for the guidance you'll give in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first important thing to consider when choosing a presidential candidate that we have here, I think, is found in just in verse number 1. The first thing we need to do is we need to bathe our decision in prayer. Now, I'm not going to tell you which candidate to vote for. You need to vote for the person that God has given you direction in prayer. Bathe your decision in prayer. Now, that seems awfully simplistic, but that's what God tells us to do here in verse number 1 when he says, I exhort, therefore, that, notice those next three words, first of all. First of all, don't miss what the Word of God says, because God put it there for a reason, and God put it there for a purpose, that he wants you, first of all, to take part in prayer, bathing the situation in prayer. Now, he mentions four different types of prayer here. And sometimes the question is asked, well, what's the difference between these four words that all indicate prayer? We have supplication. Supplication is addressing our personal needs. Now, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people vote, and they limit it just to that. What do I need? And so when the candidate comes along promising perks for me and to give me things, YouTube video that went viral in the last election about the lady up in Cleveland who was voting for Obama because in his first term he gave her a phone, a free phone. So he bought her vote for a phone. And that's the way so many people think. And I've said repeatedly since I've been here, don't vote your pocketbook. Now, we all want the pocketbook to do well because of the vote we cast. But your pocketbook isn't going to do well when our country is steeped in the sin that it's in, where marijuana has become legal, where sodomy has become illegal, or legal. When men can go into the ladies' restrooms and do whatever they want. And not just restrooms, we say restrooms because that's the most easy to accept part of what that legislation is all about, or that decision is all about. Can you imagine, and I've heard about this happening, going to the pool here in town and taking your grandkids or your little daughters, 8, 9, 10-year-old girls, into the room to change, and you walk in, there's a fully undressed 50-year-old man. How does that sound? You see, that's exactly what that's legislated. That's exactly what they're allowing. How about sending your teen to high school and has gym class and have to change into gym clothes, and your little daughter goes into the gym class and there's a bunch of perverted boys changing, fully undressed, and watching other girls showering. That's what we've come to. Is God going to bless a nation like that? What about the abortion where we're murdering little babies while they're alive and vibrant in their mother's womb, and doctors just, we won't go any further with the description, but you get the idea of what's happening. Is God going to look over that? Is He going to bless our nation? Are we going to prosper economically? If you just read the Old Testament, you'll find that when they got into idolatry and when they got away from God, it affected first their economic situation. God would send drought, and God would send the enemy in to plunder the cities. That's the first thing God goes after. And we're here scratching our heads saying, well, why are we in such an economic mess? And we're pointing the finger across the sea to China and saying they're doing it so much cheaper, and our government isn't protecting us with tariff laws, and that's the whole reason our jobs are going overseas. No, that's not the reason. The reason is America's gotten away from God, and we're allowing these innocent lives to be slaughtered. We're putting criminals on the street. Now we're importing criminals. We're paying their way. They call them refugees from Syria. And our president is bent on bringing more and more in. And then they turn around and slaughter. And he opens the floodgates on the southern end of our country. And those criminals are coming across and killing our people and robbing our people. Just heard recently that an immigrant raped a 78-year-old woman. How can God bless us economically? You see, when we bathe it in prayer, we need to do more than address our personal needs, though we should see what our needs are. If our needs are economic, what's the answer? Not someone promising more jobs. Not someone promising to raise the tariffs and equal things out. The second thing, or word describing prayer, first of all, is supplication. Secondly, is prayer. Prayer, when used in a list like this, addresses praise to God who is worthy. Too often, when it comes to praying for our country, we forget about thanking Him. You see, He could have put you in a third world country. He could have put you over in Syria or Iraq or Iran. And you could have been under the domination of a militant Muslim regime. But He chose to put you here in the United States of America, where we can still worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. When they were passing out the flyers and the tracts at the car show, the police were threatened to come. Guess what? That's our First Amendment right. We still have it. Praise God for that. That's what He's saying here. When you're come to pray for your potential leaders in your nation, praise God for what we already have. The freedom to assemble and so many others. Praise God for the nation He's raised up. The third word that we have are intercessions. This is addressing the needs of others. The needs of others. We can't be, as I stated earlier, too much centered on ourselves, too self-centered when it comes to voting. We need to do what's good for the country, because what's good for us isn't always good for our kids and grandkids. Look at how our politicians have sold off the economic future of our kids with Obamacare and the cost that that's going to be. We need to think of these things and pray that there'll be a nation for our children to enjoy that we understand as the United States of America. Because it's quickly slipping away unless God does something. And that's why we have the tent out on the grass. Because that's where it's going to begin. It's not going to begin, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but it's not going to begin in the Oval Office. It's going to begin in revival tents. It's going to begin in churches. It's going to begin at the doorstep where someone knocked on a door, a soul winner, and handed a tract and said, if you die today, are you going to heaven? Or however they choose to word it. But we need to pray for the needs of others. Their needs primarily are spiritual. They're spiritual. There's a lot of people, and if you watch late night TV, you see the commercials, and they show the pitiful children that are starving, and they say, help us feed the hungry children. That's a good thing to do. But those kids need Christ. And if they don't have Christ, it doesn't good if we extend their lives 50 and 60 and 70 years. It'll do them no good. They'll still wind up in the same place, except we share Christ. And so we need, as we pray, to pray for others. And then the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. Thankful for what God has given us. And so the first instruction God gives us for choosing a presidential candidate is bathing our decision in prayer. The second thing He gives us, instruction He gives us, is in verses 2 and 3, just remember why He's there. Remember why He's being elected. And I think this is key. And in verse number 2, He says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and godliness, in all godliness and honesty." Why do we have a president? Why do we have the legislator? Why do we have the judicial system of our government? So that we can, first of all, live a quiet life. A quiet life, free from external difficulties caused by laws that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, we think that perhaps they aren't there, but talk to the pharmacist who lost his job because he refused to dispense an abortion pill. Did he have a quiet life? No, his life has just been interrupted. He's got to start his life all over again. How's he ever going to get a job in a pharmacy now? Because our government is mandating against our conscience to do things. What about those bakers that have lost their family business and lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in fines? Laws against our conscience. You see, He's there so that we can lead as Christians, as people of the book, as Bible-believing Christians, so that we can lead a quiet life free from these difficulties that are caused by laws contrary to the Word of God. Our government can't make us sin. Only we can choose to sin. Now, if we choose to live for God and not to sin, and there's laws that say you must do thus and so, such as those bakeries, there's going to be consequences. We don't like those consequences, and we don't want those consequences. And so we pray, and we choose a leader who will give us an opportunity to live that quiet life. The second thing here and remembering why he's elected not just to allow us to the opportunity to live a quiet life, but the opportunity to lead a peaceable life. And this is freedom from persecution that others who hate God bring to the life of those who are Christians. Now, the anti-God crowd, the atheists, they are good at protesting. They are good at bringing lawsuits. Christians aren't. We just want to be left alone. We just want to be able to live for God in a quiet and peaceable way. But they're not that way. They're not happy letting us live our life and leave them alone. They want to destroy our lives. They want God completely out of public anywhere. And they're making laws and are doing things that are causing that to happen if things continue as they are. We just want to live free from persecution. Now keep in mind, who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? The Apostle Paul. Who was the king when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter? Was he a Christian? Was he a lover of God? Was he a lover of Christianity? And the answer would be none of the above. He hated the Christians. He was actively persecuting the Christians. And Paul's saying, pray for your leadership so that you don't have to endure that. And so what we, as we face this decision, have to determine, will Hillary Clinton give us the best opportunity to lead a life free from persecution, or will Donald Trump give us the best opportunity to lead a life free from persecution? Which one has the history of providing that? You'll have to make that decision. Personally, I believe it'll be Donald Trump. I think Hillary Clinton has a history of supporting those that will persecute you and me. Supporting those that list us, Bible-believing fundamental Christians, as our nation's greatest threat. Now, if you listen to Al Gore, it's air conditioners, believe it or not. He recently said this, if the reports I heard were true. He said air conditioners are a greater threat than ISIS. We all know he's weirded out, don't we? We knew it before that statement. That statement only reinforces what we already knew. But remember why the president is there. So we can lead a quiet life, so we can lead a peaceable life, but also, continuing on in verse number 2, that life is in all godliness. Godliness. Free from interference, to be able to have the liberty to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience as led by the Word of God. That's a whole lot of words, but it just means that having a president who will protect our right to go out and knock on doors, having a president who will allow us to put a tent up, having a president who allows the Bible to be circulated freely. Now, we think, well, that's just silly. Talk to the Mahaffeys and see what they endure where God is using them. What's considered a closed country. And they're taking the Word of God, and praise God for that. But they go through things that we don't understand. But it's just around the corner for you and for me.
Right.
If we're not careful. And so we need to determine by prayer which president will allow us to live a godly life. A president that will allow us to do the things that are right, the things commanded in the Word of God, without any fear of reprisal. There's a third thing here. I think this one's important as well. To live a life in all honesty. In all honesty. What if we had to go under cloak of darkness as a church? What if we had to have house churches and just split off into small little splinter groups? Because if there's too big of a gathering, the government will get suspicious. And they would come in and they would raid us and arrest us and confiscate our property. As crazy as that sounds, that's going on in countries. Pastors and people are being imprisoned and tortured for no greater thing than worshiping God, according to what the Word of God says. Which candidate will give us a better opportunity to keep that from happening? That's what we have to determine. We have to remember why he's elected. He's elected to maintain these God-given rights, because not every nation recognizes those rights. In some nations, the Christians have to be deceptive in order to worship. They have to be deceptive in order to stay out of jail. And that's why God says that we might live a life in all honesty. Being able to stand up, put our chest up, our shoulders square, and say, I am a born-again Christian. And I love God, and I believe His Word, and I know He's coming again. And if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Praise God we can still say that.
Amen.
We need to elect a leader that's going to allow us to keep saying that. Instead of saying, well, you know, I just don't agree with you, and I can't explain why. You're deceiving people about who we are. And so, first of all, we need to bathe our decision in prayer. Secondly, we need to remember why He's elected. Thirdly, we have to always remember God's purpose. Remember God's purpose. First of all, in verse number 4, this is verses 4 through 7. In verse number 4, we see who will have all men, and specifically referring to kings and all that are in authority at the beginning of verse number 2, but who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to pray for his soul. Is Donald Trump a Christian? He says he is. I don't know if he is. I haven't heard a clear testimony from anyone else say they've heard a clear testimony of Donald Trump. We know he said he went to a particular church, and that church said, well, we haven't seen him in a long, long time, in a lot of years. Is he saved? We don't know. What about Hillary Clinton? I think if we judge it by the fruit, I think we know the answer to that question, don't we? But that's between her and God. But our responsibility is to remember God's purpose. And so instead of being mean and cruel about whoever we don't like as president, as a candidate, remember God's purpose. God wants them saved. It's just that simple. And so we need to pray for their soul. But also in God's purpose, look at verse number 5, because I think there's something here that maybe we don't pick up on, because we use this verse to apply to some very important things because of the Roman Catholic system. But if we put it in its context, it's talking about the political climate. Look at verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. From this and its political context here in Scriptures, I think what God is telling us is that whoever we vote for, don't put your hope there. Don't put your hope in the political system. Don't put your hope in the president. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator to God. And if our country's in a mess, if our lives are in a mess, if our checkbook is in a mess, we don't go running to the government to solve these problems. Go to God. And we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can go and have direct access to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so we need to be reminded of that. Nancy and Kev, you gave me that article from, was it North Dakota or South Dakota newspaper? Yeah, anyway, from somewhere out there, and I referenced it Wednesday night, that Franklin Graham was saying our hope is in the political system. We need more Christians in politics. Well, that would be helpful, I think, but that's not where our hope is. Too many preachers are investing too much time in the political process and putting their hopes there for morality in our country, and it's not going to come from there. We've got to go straight to the Lord. We need to remember that. That's God's purpose, to get us to look to Him for the answer. And so as we bathe our decision in prayer, and as we recall why He is elected, we must never forget God's purpose. And then fourthly, through the whole process, we need to keep ourselves right with God. Look at verse number 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He's telling us here, maintain your prayer life. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Our candidate doesn't always win. And if our candidate doesn't always win or doesn't win the election, don't get discouraged. Maintain your prayer life. Secondly, he goes on to say, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands. He says, maintain your personal holiness. Maintain your personal holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is separation, being separate from the world and separated unto God. And so even if our candidate doesn't win, and even if the culture does plunge in our own country even deeper and further from Christ than it is currently, and it becomes very difficult to live a Christian life, we must maintain our personal holiness. And when these things are going on, if there's men in the women's room and women in the men's room, we just need to find another alternative. And we need to have the integrity to not go in the wrong restroom. We need to have the integrity to not participate. I can imagine our young people, as marijuana is legalized, as the government sees it as a taxation opportunity, our young people saying, well, it's legal. What's wrong with it? It's legal. Young people, let me assure you that it does affect you, and it is addictive. Our country, our politicians are telling us that marijuana is harmless, and they are lying to your face, taking you for a complete idiot. Are you going to be fooled? Are you going to be a fool? Then believe them. But we need to maintain our personal holiness. No matter what the government, should it go that direction, no matter what the government might legislate, whatever it might legalize, and also whatever it might make illegal. What if it makes owning a Bible illegal? What if it makes gathering for a church service illegal? We need to maintain our personal holiness. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Thirdly, without wrath. Maintain your character. Maintain your character. Too many people don't get saved because a Christian lost their character with that individual. It's not always easy to maintain your temper. It's not always easy to bite your tongue. But a soft answer does still turn away wrath. And sometimes that's what's called for. When we were on the way home, we stopped for lunch at a Burger King. And if you've ever eaten with me, you know I am the slowest eater in the world. And if they had a place in the Guinness Book of World Records, I would be there. And it's really a terrible thing when you're making a long car ride, because if we got to stop, it is longer. Trust me, longer. But we stopped at Burger King. And I don't even dignify that yellow stuff they put on your burgers as cheese. So I always tell them absolutely no cheese, no yellow stuff. Well, I get my burger, and they polluted it with that yellow stuff. Now, I like mustard, but I don't like that yellow stuff. And I go to take it back, and I tell them about it. And they were nice about it. They even refunded my 42 cents they charged me for that yellow stuff. McDonald's won't do that. Burger King will. But anyway, then I stood there, and I saw them drop the one like I wanted in their warming area, warming tray, whatever you call it. And I stood there. And I stood there. I see them busy as bees. And I stood there. And I stood there. And finally, the guy back there making burgers peeks through the warming shelves and says, "How are you doing today?" I just said, "I'm not doing very well at all." You know, and all the time, those guys are over there eating. I just said, I'm a slow eater. My whole family's going to be done before I get my burger. And the manager was there helping somebody, and so she heard the conversation, and she jumped to it, and I got my burger. But the funny thing is, the whole reason I'm telling this story, we're talking about maintaining your character. I never got upset. I never said any cross words. Didn't give them a piece of my mind. I got so little left, I can't afford that. But I'm sitting there eating. And the cook comes around, the fellow who talked to me through the heating tray or warming tray, and he says, "Thank you for being nice about it. Thank you for being nice about it." You know, we had given them a track at the register. What if I had gotten mad? What if I had lost my character without cussing, but I just gave them the peace of my mind? We've got to be careful as Christians. Even if our candidate doesn't win the election, let's maintain our character, because souls can still be saved, even if it's against the law. Talk to those that are in the countries like China and see the souls being saved over there because they're maintaining their character. And then finally, in verse number 8, without doubting, maintain your trust in God. Don't doubt God's plan. Don't doubt God's will for your life. And so, how do we choose a presidential candidate? First of all, bathe your decision in prayer. Let God lead you. Secondly, remember why that candidate is being elected, and vote for someone who can fulfill that, or whoever gives us the best opportunity for that to happen in our lives. Thirdly, don't forget God's purpose. Pray for his soul, but don't put your hope in him. And then finally, keep yourself right with God. Father, we thank you for your word, the instruction we can have in it. Father, it may not have given us the answer tonight as to who to vote for. But Father, I believe if we'll apply these principles, everything will be all right, whether our candidate gets elected or not. But Father, if we'll do these things, we'll thrive spiritually, and in the end, that's all that'll ever matter. And so, Father, help us to follow you all the way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.